This is Drumkun. If there's one word that you could use to describe our generation, what would it be? We are the 21st century generation. We are the generation that has seen the World Wide Web, technology, iPhones, cell phones. We have, you know, seen an enormous amount of technological advances that would have been thought impossible just a century ago, or even from antiquity. I mean, if someone could come back from antiquity, a lay person, even a king from antiquity, as in a mortal king, they would be extremely flabbergasted at the level of extreme inventions, you know, how civilization has made this huge leap of progress. I mean, forget about the aeroplane. Now we have drones. They don't even need someone to be piloting them. Some of these drones have artificial intelligence piloting these drones. So, we are post the age, so-called age of enlightenment. What word would you use to describe this generation? On that note, I would like to bring into the foray a certain personality whom we have been told in the media that the personality is dead, as in he committed suicide in a jail cell in New York City. I'm talking about Jeffrey Epstein. Now, you might be wondering, what does Jeffrey Epstein and technological advancement and all this have to do with one another? Everything. I see Jeffrey Epstein as a great symbolic symptom of what is wrong with this generation, which I'm a part of. Now, if there's a word that would describe Jeffrey Epstein in one word without having to write a chronicle or summary, if there was one word, if what we have been told is correct, that he committed suicide and is dead, if that is correct, then if we had the opportunity to write a word, only one word, on his tombstone, assuming there's a tombstone somewhere with Jeffrey's body or bones or rotting corpse or whatever in it, what would be the word to write on that tombstone? I know people like to write all kinds of things on tombstones and talk about how dedicated and loving and dear and committed and virtuous, and they like to say all sorts of things. You know, I've been to a funeral, one or two, a couple of funerals in my day, and the last one being here in Denmark. But I've always noticed something, whether that was in Africa, you know, whether that was in Zimbabwe, in Namibia, I've noticed something. When there's a funeral, people tend to, for the most part, they tend to, you know, narrate the good deeds of a person. Even when the dictator Mugabe died, after he was removed from office by a military coup that was quote-unquote not a coup, but it was a coup. Even when he died, many made the effort to say what a great man he was, when we know he impoverished so many people. We know he was a violent leader who used violence to achieve whatever his goals were. We know this was a grossly incompetent leader who drove a chunk of his population into extreme poverty. We know this was an extremely partisan person who was not afraid to torture, to beat up, to imprison his opponents who dared to criticize him. But many will say many great things about this so-called great man who was a tyrant. Now, let's come back to Jeffrey Epstein. If there was one word, for Mugabe, I would use the word tyrant. That's what I would inscribe on his tombstone. Tyrant or dictator, it's one and the same. Tyrant. Now, for Jeffrey Epstein, what kind of word would we use to describe this man? The man that committed, as we are told, some of the most heinous crimes involving underage girls and, you know, some of the details about the abuse, how he went about procuring underage girls, you know, with his core conspirators, main chief of them being Ghislaine Maxwell. I suppose there are others who also assisted in that, in, you know, apparatus. And he went about procuring these girls under the guise of assisting them with their careers or, you know, giving massages or whatever, but this quickly turned into some sort of sex slave sort of cult of personality that revolved around Jeffrey Epstein's, you know, sexual appetite. They were in service to his sexual appetite. They were not necessarily acknowledged as human beings. They were there for that sole purpose, to serve Jeffrey Epstein's lurid and depraved appetite. So, there it is. I've said it. If there was one word, and there is one word, I would use to describe the man, Jeffrey Epstein, whom we have been told he committed suicide. If there's one word I would use to describe the man, that would be depraved. Now, I have a dictionary here, and I'm going to quickly read for you. When I put in the word depraved, this is what I get. One, perverted or extremely wrong in a moral sense. Another says distorted out of the normal course, abnormal. You know, depravity. This is another related term. A state or condition of being depraved, moral debasement. So let you know, another one says here, inborn corruption. Inborn corruption. Let's just put it here. Polluted, defiled, contaminated by sin. Wickedness is a synonym. So depraved would be the word I use for Jeffrey Epstein. But wait a minute. Jeffrey Epstein, he was, we were told back then he was a billionaire financier. And that's what we were told. He had his own private island, private jet. He had, you know, enormous estates in different parts of the country, in other countries. I don't know if he had yachts. I'm sure he had helicopters, planes, all sorts of things. He had extreme luxury. He was friends with high and so-called mighty of this world. Jeffrey Epstein, you know, he ran around circles that most people can only dream about. I mean, he dined and wined, or wined and dined, with presidents, with the heads of corporations, with the models, with the royalty, with the who's who of the who's who of the who's who of the world. And for anyone to assume that Jeffrey Epstein was merely procuring these young girls to serve as his own depraved and lurid desires only, I think that's not correct. Because is it true that all these people that he wined and dined with had no particular idea what Jeffrey Epstein was doing? I don't think that is true. Now, I begin by saying we what word can we use to describe our generation? And I said Jeffrey Epstein is to me a symbol of this generation. And I said, if there's one word I would use to describe the man on his tombstone, if I could engrave it, I would engrave the word depraved. And now I'm actually saying that if there's a word I would use, if ever there was a tombstone for this generation, for this civilization, like we have seen other civilizations that collapsed, and we see their ruins, you know, you go to the Maya, you see the Incas civilization, the so-called the Roman Empire, it was called the Mighty Roman Empire, it collapsed, you know, the Vandals, the Visigoths, they ransacked it to the ground. If there was someone to write an obituary in one word of the Roman state, the classical Roman state, what would it be? I think it would be depraved. Of the Greek Empire, what would be the word? I think it would be depraved. Of the ancient Persian Babylonian empires, I think it would be depraved. Of the ancient Egyptian empires, it would be depraved. So we have inherited a certain depravity that is inborn, inbred. And the thing about depravity is it's like it's a bottomless pit. It knows no limits as to how much. You know, in Rome, in ancient Rome, there was Caligula as an example. I mean, Caligula did some crazy things that would make even the most depraved monsters look maybe sane. They are not sane. But we are told that, I mean, this was a man who cared solely about his own sexual appetite, his own, you know, needs and desires. These were prime and above the nation and the state. I mean, this is the case with many dictators. It's not about the country, although they like to talk about these nationalist slogans and patriotic slogans, but at the bottom of it, these are people who are self-serving their own interests and their own desires at the expense of the nation. So this is the nature of depravity. When that appetite is going to be it is never fulfilled, but let's just say satiated temporarily, it is always, for the most part, at the expense of something. Now, in Jeffrey Epstein's case, it was the young women who bore the brand of this extreme pedophile, extreme, I don't know if we can use the word sex addict, I think that's a soft word actually, but depraved, that is a correct word to use, extremely perverted man who lived a life of extreme luxury that many people will never get a taste of that sort of luxury. And one wonders, how did Jeffrey Epstein make his money? I mean, it is quite obvious that he had the patronage of the elites, and he couldn't have made that money without befriending all those elites. The question is, what kind of services was he offering these elites that they were willing to give him all that money, and what in return for whatever services? You know, what did it consist of? Was it merely his intellectual capacity? We know that Jeffrey Epstein was also a philanthropist, donating to universities like Harvard and all sorts of things. He cultivated all these personalities, like I said, even the English prince, Andrew. his friend, who is also being accused of the same conduct, you know, birds of a feather flock together. He said that Jeffrey Epstein had an enormous ability to get these right contacts and amazing people together, you know, and he credited him for that skill. So when Jeffrey Epstein got all these enormous people and people with enormous capabilities and so on together, were they just sitting and drinking coffee and eating cake and discussing whatever ideas or things or whatever it is? I mean, there's also, we know, entertainment. Jeffrey Epstein liked to entertain, and this was one of the reasons these people flocked to him. And we know that chief among his entertainment arsenal was his ability to procure these young women, underage, whatever, you know, for the sole use as playthings for these rich and famous elites that made up his network, you know. So I was talking about our generation and saying, you know, we have all these technological advances and so on, but there is something fundamentally wrong with us. It's a, you could almost say, a self-destructive nature that is depraved, and it's inborn, unfortunately. Everyone who is born of a human being, a woman, then we know that, you know, anyone who is born a human, he's got that nature, that depravity, and it's like a bottomless pit. It has enormous appetite for depravity. I mean, if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'll give you an example. I don't like to use this example, but I use it sometimes. But look at pornography today. It is not just pornography. I mean, there is, for instance, I mean, there's all sorts of things called fetishes where some people are into urine play, some people are into what is called scatology, which is about human feces. They like to play with them, to eat them, they like to beat and buy them. I mean, it's these things are happening. Even more crazy things than that we have heard. So I'm just saying that this depravity, of course, always expresses itself in the sexual realm. It really rears its head in that particular dimension, and people just want more and more. And you know, no matter how much depravity is saved on the plate or on a silver platter, people are still not satisfied. They want more and more depravity. You know, even if you give them the most depraved thing today, to say, okay, you want depravity? Here's depravity. Are you fed? Are you enough now? Let's focus on more important things. They still want more depravity. And that puzzles me greatly about the human nature. And I think this is one of our greatest weaknesses as a people. And I think that's one of the reasons, or the chief fundamental reasons. I know people talk about when the so-called experts and intellectuals study the rise and fall of civilizations, you know, I know they like to talk about multiple factors. Yes, there were so many factors, but rarely do they mention that depravity was the cause for the demise of this, what was once a great empire. And to think that this civilization, this 21st century civilization, this technological, data-driven, attention economy civilization is going to thrive, I think we would be kidding ourselves. We are already starting to see the pestilences that are knocking the literal foundations of the infrastructure and the architecture of the civilization. But more interesting is that while all this is happening, what we are dealing with, COVID, for instance, which is now it's a global pandemic, and economic crises that are going to ensue of the kind that we've never witnessed. This is all according to biblical prophecy, that people have become depraved to such an extreme extent. And always when that depravity reaches those extreme levels, you see the fall of a civilization. So I am not saying that I am perfect. So I want to close off this episode with the words of a great prophet, a prophet who was called Isaiah. Now this is in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, it reads here, I'm going to read this. This is my podcast, so I can read what I want. I'm reading Isaiah 6 from verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted." Read this. Just let me read it again. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." That is profound. I'm just reading. "I saw the Lord," he says. Then he continues, "high and exalted." Wow. "High and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Let me just pause right there. Isaiah saw the Lord. He was up there, high and exalted, meaning there's no other high and exalted one. But has this civilization exalted itself in its own heart as the mightiest, the best, the most exalted? And I'm going to continue reading on Isaiah 2. It says, "Above him," and again it says him, not her or she, "above him." I'm reading the Bible, what is written here. This is my podcast, I can read what I want. So "above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." Now imagine witnessing such a thing. I tremble and I fear if ever, I know a day will come when I will see the Lord. This I know in my heart. In my heart of hearts, I know there's a day I will see the Lord. My God, high and exalted, sitting on his throne. Now, and he saw the seraphim. And just the description of the seraphim is also very mind-boggling. Then verse 3, he says, "And they were calling to one another." So this great seraphim, these are the highest ranking angels in the heavenly realms. You see, he says, "And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Close quote. That is very tremendous. They are shouting his holiness, meaning he's separated from sin. That's the word holy means, separated from sin. They're saying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." They are shouting and proclaiming his grand holiness. Wow. And then in verse 4, he says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." This is a temple in heaven. He was allowed to see these enormous events before the throne of the living God. This is my reason for reading this, is verse 5. What did Isaiah say? He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Close quote. I'm just going to pause for a minute. This is very powerful. Then verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Verse 7, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Amazing. So his holiness, his holy holiness, the Most High, the Most Exalted, Living One, he presented himself in the eyes of Isaiah, because he was now appointing him as a messenger, as a prophet. And Isaiah said he saw the Lord. And immediately what struck him, as they proclaimed the holiness of God, he says, woe to me. I cried. He cried. He said, I'm ruined. Then he says, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember, we're not talking about unclean lips as in he had dirt on his lips. Now, this is more profound than that. When the Lord Jesus said himself, when he appeared as a man in the flesh, he said, that which defiles a man comes from the heart of a man. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man, but it is what comes from within. So when Isaiah was saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, he was saying, I'm a man of an unclean heart. And he understood that there is no way an unclean heart can stand before the Lord. His own guilt was, you know, it was heavy on him. And he said, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because he understood the gravity of standing before the Lord in your uncleanness. But because of the grace of God, the Lord sent his seraphim with... It says, then one of the seraphim, God bless that seraphim, flew to me with a live coal in his hand. They also have hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. I would love to have this live coal touch my lips, because woe is me, I too am a man of unclean lips. But when the seraphim was touching his mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So who will take away the guilt of this depraved generation? Who will take away my guilt and atone for my sin? Because I too am a man of unclean lips, a man of an unclean heart, a depraved man. Even though I talked about Jeffrey Epstein, but the same inborn nature of depravity that now manifested in Jeffrey Epstein in those deeds is in everyone, including myself. Although I thank the Lord that he has not given me over to that depravity, because the Bible says that those who turn their, you know, they exchange the glory of God for idols, the Lord gives them up to their idolatry and to all their sexual depravity and all these things. So I have not, and I will never, regardless of my weaknesses, exchange the glory of the living God. And I give you my word for that. And that will never happen. Not for money, not for billions, not for fame, not for any statue, not of Venus, of idols, Zeus, or whatever you want to call it, any other god. I will never, ever, ever, and I vow before the Lord, exchange his glory for idols. Because even though I know I'm sinful, and may the Lord touch me with that same coal and cleanse me with his blood that atones for my guilt and my sin. May the Lord wash me and give me a new nature, not this one, because woe is me. And this generation should be crying and shouting and screaming right now. Woe is me, or woe is us. We are an unclean people, and we should repent before the Lord and humble ourselves. And maybe the Lord will give this generation an extra couple of maybe 100 of years. I don't know. But as it is, reading into the prophetic timeline, I sincerely believe that the gig is up for this generation. The trajectory is down. Nothing is going to come back up, you know. This trajectory is going down, and this is the decline and the fall of the 21st century civilization, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Roman Empire, the civilization that we are. This is its final chapter. And I'm sorry to say this, but the events that are going to come ahead of us here are extremely terrible, because the glory of the Lord has come down, and the dreadful prophets of the Lord have called the glory of the Lord. And woe is us, the glory of the Lord has come down. Woe is us, this generation. As for me, I put my hope in Him and in Him alone, the Lamb of God. May He save me and my family. May He save all those who listen to His voice and repent of their sins. So if that is you, you say, I've heard this message. I don't want to be ruined. I want to be saved. And let us turn to the Lord today and say, Lord Jesus, mighty Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my guilt and my sin. I acknowledge my depravity. I acknowledge that I am a sinful creation. Please, remove from me an unclean heart. Please give me a clean heart, a noble heart, a pure heart, a guiltless heart, a heart that is washed by your holy and precious blood that you shed for me as a sin offering on that Calvary cross. And I receive you, mighty Lord Jesus, in this new heart. Protect this new heart from being depraved and defiled, and order my steps and command my steps, that I may walk into the glorious kingdom of heaven, that I may be able to see your glory and to worship you for eternity. Lord, I receive you in this new heart. I receive the Father and the mighty Holy Spirit, and today I'm born again. And please write and keep my name in the mightiest Lamb's Book of Life. Please remember me when you come for your holy bride. Cleanse me, and may you put to death the sinful desires of the flesh, that I may walk after Jesus and Jesus alone, even in this sinful generation. May you separate me, Lord Jesus, on this day. I submit to you, mighty Lord Jesus. And I am born again. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Shalom to you. This is Drum Kun.